Well, good morning, Open Arms Church, family, and friends. It is Sunday, June 7th at 10 o'clock a.m., and we are coming to you live stream, just as we have done for the last 12 weeks. But next week, next Sunday, June 14th, if you want to watch us via live stream, you're going to have to do that at 9 o'clock a.m., because next Sunday, June 14th at 10:30, we will be gathering here, outside, in person, for real. It's been a date that we've been looking forward to for quite some time. So again, next week, next Sunday, 10:30, bring your chair, bring your family, bring your Bible, and we will plan, Lord willing, weather permitting, to gather outside at 10:30. You'll be hearing more about that in the hours to come. Going to get an email later this afternoon. Information will be on our website later this afternoon, time permitting. We might be able to talk about that a little bit during the Q&A, but if you are able and comfortable and willing to be here next Sunday to meet outside, we look forward to you not just seeing our faces, but our opportunity to see yours. Again, if you are unable to be here for whatever reason, we will continue to be live streaming for weeks to come. Starting next week, that will be at 9 o'clock a.m. So note that time change either way. We look forward to worshiping together next week. You'll be hearing more about that, but it was my great privilege and joy to start off our service this morning by sharing that with you. Now, I would like to lead us in word of prayer using the words from Psalm 46. God, you are, you have been, you will continue to be our refuge and our strength. You are, and you have been, and you will continue to be an ever-present help, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, because those things are true, therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. God, you have called us to be still, to be quiet before you, to be still and to know that you are God. And as we do that, as we are still before you, as we ponder you, which is what we seek to do this morning, as we listen to you, which is what we seek to do this morning, then we realize that you are exalted among the nations, and you are exalted in the earth. Lord, may you be exalted in our hearts. Because, God, the Lord of hosts, you are with us. And, God, you are our fortress. Thank you. We worship you this morning. Thankful for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. If you have your lyric sheet, if you saw that this week and printed that out, you can grab that. The lyrics are going to be on the bottom of your screen, so you won't even need that lyric sheet if you don't have it. But let's sing together.
How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he do than for you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, he is with us, so be not dismayed. For he is our God, our sustainer and strength. He'll be our defender and cause us to stand, upheld by his merciful almighty hand. How firm our foundation, how sure our salvation, and we will not be shaken. Jesus, firm a soul that is trusting in Jesus as Lord, who press on enduring the darkest of storms. And though even hell should endeavor to shake, he never, no never, no never forsake. He never, no never, no never forsake. our salvation, and we will not be shaken. Jesus, firm foundation. Age to age he stands, faithful to the end. All may fade away, but he will remain, he will remain. Age to age he stands, faithful to the end. All may fade away, but he will remain.
To the hill of Calvary, my Savior went courageously, and there he bled and died for me. Hallelujah for the cross. And on that day the world was changed, a final perfect Lamb was slain. Let earth and heaven now proclaim, hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war he fought, love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought, hallelujah for the cross. What good I've done could never save, my debt too great for deeds to pay, but God my Savior made a way. Hallelujah for the cross. A slave to sin my life was bound, but all my chains fell to the ground when Jesus' love came flowing down. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war he fought, love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought, hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war he fought, love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought, hallelujah for the cross. And when I breathe my final breath, I'll have no need to fear that rest. This hope will guide me into death. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war he fought, love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought, hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war he fought, love has won, has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought, hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the cross. hallelujah for the cross.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name darkness to your glorious day. Now your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. When I met you, you called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name. Glorious day. I needed a rescue. My sin was heavy. The chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. It's when you call my name. Darkness to your glorious day.
Jesus, we thank you for rising from the dead. We thank you that you are our hope, Lord. We thank you that the promise is that we have hope, not just for the future, not just that we will rise, Lord, but that you are our hope today, that we can hold on to you today, that you can change us, save us, Lord. We open your word, and Lord, we need to hear from you. Please speak to us. Please help us to have pliable, humble, listening, yielded hearts. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
And amen. Well, welcome. We're so glad to have given you that news this morning, joining with us next Sunday, the 14th, outside at 10:30 a.m. I think the one question most of us might have, will Moses be joining us? Well, you'll have to be with us, and we'll have to see together if that's a possibility. Until then, open up your Bibles to Luke 22. Luke 22. Many of us, if not most of us, have observed or, worse, been in a middle school play or high school play where all of a sudden, at some point, mayhem breaks out. And there's something that tells us this was not in the script. The leading man was to give the leading lady a twirl. Instead, he turned her into a cyclone. And off she went, hitting some prop, a lampstand or a fig tree, which ran into another actor, and he fell back, and a wall was taken out. And then another wall taken out, and of course, behind that wall was a dressing room for the other actors and actresses. And all of a sudden, that play was stopped, and it looked like a tragic comedy. Some of the participants might have fallen to the ground. You may have just begun to weep because this was that special time you had rehearsed all year. Parents in the audience just feeling the pain of their children, almost crying themselves, embarrassed for their kids. Others who were in the play, who really had no skin in the game, they were roaring laughing, thinking, I thought I came to Midsummer's Night's Dream, but this is a comedy. Do you know, there are some who doubt Jesus as the incarnate God, who do not believe in his deity. When we come to the text we're about to study here this morning, that's what they believe. They believe that Jesus was taken aback. He was surprised because he kept talking about a kingdom. He kept talking about his time. He talked about personal forgiveness of sin and that he could offer that. And people were saying, is he calling himself God? And then during that Passover meal when he was saying, this is the time. But in the scenes we're about to unpack and study, some very familiar to us, those doubters, those unbelievers would say, and it all went wrong. Jesus got fearful. Jesus got afraid. He said, I don't want to do this anymore. Can't do this anymore. And all of a sudden, the director, the producer, God himself, abandoned his supposed son, left the scene, forsook him, and great tragedy happened. Scourged, beaten, mocked by unrighteous, pretentious, ungodly religious leaders and a government that allowed it to happen and drove the nails through his hands and through his feet. But my friends, believers in Jesus, we know that that was not the end of the story. We know that Jesus being the lead is not an actor at all, but he is the Son of God. He is deity. And what he experienced in about what we're about to study was a glimpse of the agony, of the trouble, of the challenge that faced him because it was so great. And what compelled him and prompted for him to go through it was his love for you and me. It was needful for him to go through that for you and me. I've titled the message, and if you've printed the program, you'll see it's different. I've titled it, Behold Jesus. Behold Jesus. This calm, compassionate, always in control, courageous one despite public chaos all around him and personal betrayal, personal tragedy, behold Jesus, the Son of God, and how purposefully he walks through this night because of his great love and the great need you and I had for him to walk through this night so that next day he could be crucified to die for our sin. Today, in the midst of what's happening in our towns and cities, as we've been walking through this COVID-19 and isolating in our homes and saying, okay, things are about to break loose. We're in phase one, we're in phase two, and then all of a sudden civil unrest. What are we to do? How do we respond? We see and we have a sense something has occurred that is not right. And oh, how we need a leader to rise up, compassionate, courageous, a calm in the midst of the storm, who says, I'm the peacemaker. I change the heart. I am your helper. Let's look to him. Learn from him so that we will not enter into temptation and dishonor the one who has saved us, who has bought us, who fills us and says, let me lead you through this chaotic time as only he can. Are you there? Luke 22, beginning in verse 39. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd. And the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priest and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. So I have two major takeaways this morning and two subpoints under each major takeaway. And again, if you printed out the program, you say, John, that's not what I have. That's not what you sent to me on Thursday. Well, exactly. Thursday is Thursday at 12 noon. This is Sunday at 10 a.m. Things shift in our hearts. And often happens with me and with Kevin and Josh. And we struggle because we're usually looking to pare down what we want to say. But number one, Jesus practiced what he preached regarding prayer. It's amazing as we look at this text, especially in Luke, we probably see more than any of the other gospels where Jesus went away to pray. Jesus went away to pray. Jesus had a favorite place to pray. Do you have a favorite place to pray, where it's serene, where it can be quiet, where you can seek your Heavenly Father. This was one of Jesus' favorite places, as was his custom. He went to this place. It's not named here. The other Gospels tell us it is a garden. The Garden Gethsemane, which is across the Brook Kidron. And after the Passover meal, he beckoned and he called his disciples to take a walk. That's good after a festival meal, to take a walk. And we're going to see Jesus practicing what he preached. Why is that? The number one subtext under the main one? Because he knew, he understood, God's protection is needed so that we wouldn't enter into temptation. He knew. He knew that the spirit is willing of a believer, but the flesh is weak. We need God's protection. Notice, and when he came to that place, he said to them, pray. He didn't say fight. He didn't even say run. He said pray. He didn't even say read the scripture. He said pray. In other words, the temptation hadn't even come yet. He knew it would come. You and I don't know when it's come. The Lord knows when it's going to come, because he'll allow it, and we live in a world where temptation's all around us. So he says, often, pray. Be prepared. Pray. Call out to your Heavenly Father for protection so that you will not enter into temptation. So he says that in verse 40, but he also says in verse 45, after he had already prayed, and we'll come back to that in a moment. So he rose from his prayer. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. You and I know that when we're missing the mark, and we've become obstinate and rebellious children and just dull, and find ourselves stumbling and tripping up, sin will certainly keep us from prayer. But did you know also, sorrow can keep us from prayer. When the heart is heavy, the heart is in despair, the heart is hurting, it's wounded, it's depressed, there is a propensity not to pray. Jesus knew that. In his compassion towards his disciples, he wasn't yelling at them. Scripture tells us in the other Gospels, if you count them all up, three times, he went back to the disciples. Pray, friends. Pray. And here he tells us one of the struggles they had in not praying was a sorrow. He got it. Their expectations, their hopes of what the kingdom would look like, he made it clear that night. Fellows, it's not going to happen. Tonight's the night. They're going to come. It's going to be brutal. Peter, you're going to deny even that you know me three times before the rooster crows. One of you at this table sharing in this Passover meal, you're going to betray me to evil men. Their hearts were in despair. And Jesus said, you're so susceptible to temptation, to wrong thinking, to wrong action and attitudes. Pray, pray, pray. In the world we live, it's impossible to stop temptation's knock on the door of our heart. When we open the door of our homes, it can be right there waiting for us. When we turn on our computers, it beckons us. Our televisions. When we have conversations with others, there it is, assailing, assailing, assailing. And Jesus is saying, practice what I did. He says, I preached, I showed you, you saw how I prayed. It was so different than how you saw anybody else pray. And when you went to the synagogue or to the temple, and so you said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And he said, Not only did I teach you, but I modeled it for you. The Apostle Paul grasped this. He understood this. And that's why he would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he explains to the believers, to the church at Corinth, he says, do you not realize how Israel had so many opportunities, the help of God, the grace of God, the providence of God in caring for them, and they constantly tested God. They constantly turned into temptation and ran into it. They grumbled. They complained. They committed idolatry and sexual immorality of all kinds. And he says, and do you think that you are not capable? For certainly you are. But he shares with them in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Peter, Judas, John. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You see, in that moment we think nobody's feeling the pressure. Nobody understands what's going on in my life, how I've been disappointed, maybe even how I've been betrayed, how my dreams are collapsing. And so, yes, I'm thinking that's going to taste good, that little morsel. Nobody else is going through it, and yet the Word of God would say, it's common. It's common, my friend. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We know that scripture. You and I together, if we've walked together and we've shared with one another internal struggles, outward attitudes, activities that dishonor God, we've come and labored and torn apart this scripture. And here Jesus would say, God is faithful. God is telling the truth. How do you experience his protection? How can you see and thus then run for the escape? It's in prayer. It's in prayer. It's in prayer. But it is our pride. It is our self-reliance. It is our thinking, I'll pray later, I'll pray tomorrow, that finds us stumbling, entering in, and not taking advantage of the escape that the Word of God speaks about. So it's good that Jesus practices what he preached in regards to prayer. Because we see him doing it right now. Number two in your outline, Jesus knew that God's priorities, his will, ought to be asked for and yielded to as we pray. Mentioned earlier that the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. How ought we to pray? And Jesus said, you pray like this. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. How personal he began that prayer. Who are you? You're hallowed, you're holy, you're high, you're great, you're powerful, you're loving, you're just. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's that again? Thy will be done. He says, every time you pray, recognize who you're coming to. And in that inner sanctum, that holy of holies in your own heart, where the Spirit of Christ dwells, and in your weakness when you don't know how you ought to pray, he himself enjoins the mind of God, lets you know what the will of God is. As hard as it may be, as impossible as it may seem, like I need to go there, he says, you don't go alone. I am your strength. I am your power. I am your helper. But come, lay it out, cry out, share with me the burden. The Psalms are replete with that. Many scriptures telling us in prayer, God, my heart is a mess. I'm in despair. I'm sorrowing. I'm vengeful. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I'm confused. I'm fearful. I'm afraid. And here's what I want you to do, God. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. We see in verse 41. And he, Jesus, withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed. Eventually, he collapsed. And his face hit the ground. The other gospels tell us. Saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Mark's gospel tells us that he cried out, Abba, Father. Dad, Dad. And it says, Mark says, all things are possible with you. Dad, you're strong enough. You're smart enough. Please make another way. You can do it, Dad. Right? Come on. But not what I'm asking for. Not my will. Your will be done, Dad. Your will be done, Father. And God answered his son. Not by removing the cup, and we'll see what that's about in just a second. Not by removing him from the situation, but by strengthening him. Giving him the power, the help he needed to endure, to persevere, to do it the right way, to go through the plan of God. The plan that the Son even knew, but in his flesh, which was sinless, he still was barraged by temptation. And the Father sent an angel right there in that moment to minister to him, to strengthen him. We're reminded that early on in the beginning of his public ministry, when Jesus headed into the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit, to fast 40 days and 40 nights, that the enemy, Satan, assailed him. The accuser, the slanderer who takes the word of God and twists it. He did that to Jesus. Will he not do that for you and for me to take us down? But also in that season, God sent angels to minister to his son. And then we notice in verse 44, and being in agony, that word talks about an inner conflict, a battle, a contest going on. He prayed more earnestly. So this was after the strengthening. This was after the crying out. The battle didn't dissipate and go away. But strength was his. And he knew, so what do I do? If the battle's still there and the temptation is pressing in and I understand what's ahead and I don't want to go through it, do I stop? No. He prayed more earnestly. You see, he was undergoing a deep spiritual warfare, just like you and I go through. Because, believer, we have a sense of God's will, of his holiness, of his plan. And we say, but Lord, really, right now? I've got to go through this difficult time, this time where it seems I am not in control and it doesn't matter what I say or what I do. Others are in control and their wounds, their hurts, their actions have to impact me this way. God will strengthen you. And the answer is following the model of Jesus is to continue more earnestly. That word earnestly speaks of someone who would be lifting weights, doing that bench press, and you have it in your mind, you're going to get up this last one. And there is such a strain as you lift and your hands go up and your spotter's going to say, I got it, and you say no. And the look on your face, oh, and you just probably saw this look and it was like, ooh, that's horrible, John. But we've all been there when the stress, the agony, And it's internal. Jesus experienced it. And we notice here something, a phenomenon that Luke the physician would explain, that in the midst of that, the capillaries and Jesus' forehead or other parts of his body, because of the agony he was experiencing, broke. And on that cool night, because we'll see next week, during this night, they were lighting fires all over the place to keep warm. And yet Jesus was sweating. And due to the agony, his blood met the sweat and dropped onto the ground. What cup was he hoping to be removed? What was he agonizing over? Was it physical? Was it death? I don't think so. Was it the actual process, the fear of being scourged and crucified? I don't think so either. I think Jesus gives us a hint in how he prayed. Father, remove this cup, but not my will. Your will be done. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 would say this: yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Jesus, the author of the word, knew exactly what was about to come. And knew exactly that the crushing, the piercing, the giving up and the suffering, oh, it was physical, but it was so much deeper. In Romans 8, verse 32, Paul would write, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. God, perfect, holy, gave up, said, here, take him. Take him, you Pharisees. Take him, soldiers, that night. Take him and torture him and crucify him, because something is happening that you do not understand yet. And he gave him up for us all. God the Father gave up his son to be a sin bearer. And the wages of sin is death. Jesus, in that night, in that moment, understood as our substitute, in a very short period of time, between 12 noon and 3 p.m., that next day, sin, all of it, every filthy thing I've ever done or thought, or you, or the worst characters you could imagine, sin would be placed on Jesus, and it would crush him. And worse than the crush of his spirit, his Father would need to forsake him, to turn from him, because his Father could not look upon sin, because he was perfect and he was holy. And in that moment, his perfect Son, who had taken on flesh, deity incarnate, and dwelt among us, would become sin. Not a sinner. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin. Not to be a sinner, but to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As he became our substitute, Jesus understood, and in that moment of prayer was getting it. He knew it was coming, but he was having a foretaste. And he knew the only way to get through that was to pray, so that he would not enter into temptation. He needed the Father's protection. He needed the Father's power. He needed to remember the Father's priorities. And in prayer, he asked. And that next day on that cross, he would experience it. And he would cry out, Eloi, Eloi lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the cup that he was hoping was possible to be passed. But that was the cup that the Father and the Son in eternity past said couldn't be passed. For there is no other way. A perfect sacrifice is needed to stand in the place of imperfect men and women, boys and girls. A substitute is needed. Yes, you are the chief priest, but you are also the offering. Yes, you are innocent, but I'm making you guilty, so that all those who would acknowledge their guilt, who would say, I'm the sinner, I look to Jesus as my personal sin offering, my substitute. What grace, what love. Forgive me. Here's my life. Jesus, with that thought in mind, with that joyful occurrence taking place, endured the cross, went to the cross, went through the cross, even though it would crush, and even though his Father would forsake him, but for a moment. Secondly, Jesus always has a purpose. And as Jesus unpacks and lives out that purpose, he's calm, he's in control, he sees what's coming, he knows what's around the bend, and he is still compassionate. Jesus knew his betrayer. He knew his cohorts, Judas's friends, those he had made allegiance with, because Judas' temptation, Judas' weakness was money. And yet Jesus still extended compassion. Notice with me in verse 47, while he was still speaking, saying to his disciples, guys, the spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. Keep praying. Notice what happens. A crowd came, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, he was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. I don't know anybody named Judas, even of other faiths and religions. Maybe you do. But Judas, a very common name in Jesus' day, infamous because of his betrayal. And how? With a kiss. That friend kiss, that respectful greeting. One of the Gospels tells us he calls him Rabboni, teacher. Matthew's Gospel says that Jesus calls him friend. Is this what you've come for? Do what you're going to do. And here Jesus says, Judas, would you betray the Messiah, Son of Man? That was a messianic term. With a kiss. And when those who were around saw what was happening, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Remember the conversation we studied last week? They say, hey, we got two swords. Jesus says, things are going to change. As you go out now, as my disciples, making disciples, people aren't going to be for you. So you may need to provide for yourself. You may need to defend yourself. But don't use that sword as an offensive weapon to take out those who don't believe, but to defend when they come at you. And now all of a sudden, they're coming to take Jesus. Shall we use the sword now? You notice, as they ask the question, the sword's already in the air, and it's coming down. Oh, these impulsive guys. Who are they? Well, John's gospel would tell us it's actually Peter. John writes his gospel later, and Peter's already dead, so he can't be tried and arrested because he's calling him out. He also names the servant whose ear gets, right ear, how specific Luke is, gets cut off. Stick to preaching, Peter. But the sword could have glanced off of Malchus' head and taken off his ear. But you know, I believe even Jesus in that very moment was in control of that. Because he said, this kingdom that I'm giving my life for, this kingdom that I'm calling you into is not taken by aggression, by violence, and by swords. It's taken. It's given. It's responded to. By grace alone, through faith alone, in the work that I'm doing. God's putting aggression. God's putting his holy wrath, anger against sin upon me. And that peace, that forgiveness is offered to those who would believe. And so, how many times have I prayed, Lord, is this what you want? And I'm already moving. I'm already doing what I think is best. And it may not be anything. But I'm impulsive. Peter is impulsive. I think that's why we empathize and we like him so much. Peter is us. And Jesus said, no more of this. And notice this, the compassion, the control. And he touched Malchus' ear. Did he bend down? It says that word is severed. It came down, it cut off his right ear. Some would say, well, it was dangling. That word means severed. Did Jesus pick it up? Who's got the antibiotic? Let's see if we can suture this up. I am the great physician. No. He touched. Did he touch where the cavern was? Oh, did an ear grow back? Where Malchus, the minute it happened, I'm sure his hand went to his ear and the blood gushing out, and all of a sudden there was no blood, but there was an ear and he could hear. You think that would have stopped the crowd. Who is this man? But when hate is in the heart, when one does not want to understand and recognize and say, the problem is not out there. The problem is in me. This bitterness, this hate, this lack of wanting to yield to a one true holy God. And the fact that he says, there is a narrow way and it's through me. And you're following the broad way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You must come through me. When those who don't want to hear that, they don't care. No matter what Jesus proves, no matter what they see, the miracles of life change before them in others. And under that second point, the second subpoint, Jesus knew what time it was. It was preordained. It was a time of darkness. And we notice still calm and still in full control. Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers, those who had come to grab him, he says, are you coming after me with swords and with clubs? The peaceful one? The healer, Jesus was in the temple teaching. But of course, they were coming that way. And Jesus would say to them, do what you're going to do. This is your time. I've ordained it. This is the time of darkness. This is the time where it looks like Satan and all his hordes have won. Well, let's talk in 3.5 days. And see who's truly won. Today, this afternoon, with those things that are causing you to sorrow, the actions of others, the conflict of how do I respond? In control, with calmness, with compassion and courage, because that's your character? No, because it's Christ's character. And if you're a believer, he dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. And if we will but pray and stay in prayer, he will help us. This past Friday, this was a week like no other week. Things happening in our church, in our community, around me. The hurts and the wounds others were dealing with. And Friday evening, I was out of sorts. I couldn't sit down. I couldn't stay put. And I said to my wife, I'm taking a drive. I need to clear my head. And as I drove, I just began to pray. And there I was studying the scripture. I had this inner agony on behalf of others. I was Jesus. My agony came nothing compared to his. I checked. There was no blood in my earnest praying. But I'll tell you, God spoke to my heart. He met me in my sorrow. Nothing has changed in all of the circumstances that caused me to be fretting, that caused me to not even be able to sit down. But there was help. There was protection that said, do not sin in the midst of your conflict and confusion. Bear into me. Fast and pray in these days. And I'll help you on the inside and maybe give you wisdom to help those in whom you're interceding for and in conflict over. Will you join me? Will you pray? Will you fast? Abstain from food for a season for spiritual purposes. As you think normally about food, prepare food, eat food. Instead, seek the Lord. He expects us to. If you want to know more about biblical fasting, reach out to me anytime this week, john@openarmschurch.com, and I'll share with you my journey text to help you and encourage you that maybe together we will seek the Lord as he was an example to us. He practiced it that we may practice it so that we will not enter into temptation. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for not only teaching us what's important in this season, but that you practice it, you model for it. We know how to do it, and we trust and have faith, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, will meet us, whether you send an angel to strengthen us or you yourself by your Spirit. We need your strength. We need your help. We believe in your compassion. We believe in your calmness. We believe you're in control when all around us it seems like it's chaos. You are the calming influence. Fill us and lead us in these very moments and in this time. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now indeed I find thy power in thine alone can change the leprous spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead.
Crazy. break out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day.
Thanks for joining us this morning. We're going to take a short break, about 10, 15 minutes, and come back with some time of Q&A, questions and answers regarding the passage, regarding the sermon. If you have questions that we can interact with, encourage you to send an email to questions@openarmschurch.com. That's questions with an S at openarmschurch.com. That's an email address, and we'll see that and we'll interact with your questions as you send them. So, well, thanks again for joining us. You can stay right here on this same stream. You don't even have to touch anything, and we'll be back in 10, 15 minutes.